Thank you, Tim. That is a powerful song. The message of that song. Every time I hear that, that gets my attention. That gets my attention. Powerful, powerful message. All right. How about if you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes? Now, let me finish my Sunday morning sermon that I never got to finish. Some of you people never heard the end of it, those of you that were in the second service. Actually, I'm just going to use this as a jumping off point, but if you were in the second service, I'll tell you what I didn't say, that I did say in the first service, and use this as a place to start. You know, people are funny. You are funny. We are funny. I do not know what I did in that second service. I really don't. I kind of lost my mind for maybe 15 or 20 minutes. And I'm being honest with you. You're funny. You're really funny. You know what I did? I just got all emotional. I got all frustrated. I blew off a bunch of steam and probably said some things maybe some of you wish I had said or wish you could say or something. And you like that. Why? I'm honest. I'm asking you an honest question. Why? It's the truth. But everything we preach is the truth here. Why? It hit. Why did it hit home though? Huh? It was about us. But it's all about us. Spontaneous. You like the spontaneity of it. Okay. Yeah, and that's probably true, the sincerity or spontaneity or whatever it is. Letting down my guard a little bit? I have to be careful doing that, that's for sure. Oh, boy. I wonder myself, really, why. But I think those are good observations that I guess when somebody gets mad and says something that they... is on their heart and they really don't hold back, that you appreciate that. Particularly, I think, if you believe that it's true. If somebody does that and you don't think it's true, do you appreciate it? No. No, I don't think I do. If somebody gets emotional and I think they're wrong, I don't appreciate what they say. Anyway, this is what I was going to say before I got carried away in whatever I said. I don't like to listen to my sermons. I really don't. I bet I haven't listened to two of my sermons all my life. But that one I'm going to listen to. I want to hear what I said. I want to know what I said so I can defend myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 18. Now, the message Sunday basically was, from verses 9 through verse 17, was that money, material goods, possessions, all of those things do not satisfy. And there's several different statements in there to the effect that, it says in verse 11, you won't be satisfied with silver. When goods are increased, verse 11, they are increased to eat them. You lose your sleep. Verse 11 says the only thing they're good for is for you to look at them and things like that. And those are, you know... I started imagining and thinking about certain situations that are just preposterous to me, and I brought up the plastic chairs, the living room that's the museum and all that, and a lot of people thought that was funny. I do remember that. And so you must be able to identify with that. I don't think that's too much part of our culture anymore, but it was at one time where people set aside a room in their house, and it was just a showpiece. And in fact, my wife mentioned to me that afternoon, she said she remembers an aunt that she had, literally, she roped the room off. She had one child, her aunt, and she literally roped the room off so nobody could go in that room. And of course, my point in all that was that God gave us things to use. God didn't give us things to just go preserve them so we could walk in. And that's what he says here. All that they're good for is for the beholding of the eyes. For what, though? So we look at it. Okay. I kind of made the joke that, you know, if you're depressed, you go, oh, I know what I can do. I can go look at my living room. You know, and you walk over to the threshold of your living room and look in and go, oh, I feel so much better. Looking at all my plastic-covered chairs and lampshades and my carpet that is the sun hasn't faded it, and everything is just right in there. Why would that make you feel better? Did you ever think about that? The book of Ecclesiastes is really, I don't know if it's putting me in a midlife or post-life or end-of-life crisis or what, but it's really made me stop and look at things in life. And you know, we make life a lot more complicated than it really is. Life really is, or could, let me put it this way, life could be very simple, but we make it very complicated. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh, I will honestly at some point get to the message tonight. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh the other day, maybe two or three, what's today, Wednesday, probably Monday. I was listening to him for a few minutes, and I usually catch maybe 10 or 15 minutes a day of his program somewhere along the line. And he made a statement on that program that I agreed with, and I had just read myself, but he said something like this. He said, you know, there's a lot of people in America that because of the supposed tax break of owning your own home and being able to write the interest off your taxes and all that, people that have been duped into believing that they're really being done a favor by the government, that have gone out and bought houses that they cannot afford. And he was talking about the terrible financial set of circumstances that so many people in our country find themselves. And I don't know where I said this. It might have been Sunday morning, but I read this in a book that is one of the best books I've ever read. I'm not quite done with it. It's called Financial Peace. Have I mentioned that to you? You better get a copy of that. You better get a copy of the book Financial Peace. I don't know who wrote it. You could get it through the bookstore. Viking Press is the publisher. But in that book, he said in 1929 that only 2% of the homes in America had mortgages on them. Only 2%. And in 1996, only 2% of the homes in America don't have mortgages on them. We've complicated life. It's a lot more difficult. We've moved out of the cities. We had to have that American dream somewhere in the suburbs, and we literally hocked our lives for 30 years to buy this house that somebody talked us into believing that we had to have. Do we have to have it? Did the people before 1929 not have to have it, and we do? What was the difference between those people that were willing either to save, to buy what they wanted, or they didn't buy it because they knew they couldn't afford it? Why? Why do we complicate life? I was reading the top five companies that made profits in 1996, last year, the top 10 companies, and five of them, you know what they had to do with? The auto and oil industry. Three of the top 10 companies were GM, Chrysler, and Ford, and two of the other top 10 were Mobil and Exxon. That's where those are the biggest profit-making companies in this country, and it's all for automobiles. That tells me that Americans put a lot of money in transportation. A lot of money. Do we have to drive 20, 30, $50,000 cars? I got in a $50,000 car about 3 weeks ago. No, I wasn't looking at buying it. Somebody in the church was buying it, or actually leasing it for another family member, a businessman. And we went to lunch, and he said, you want to drive this? And I said, sure, because I'm not going to drive my own like this. I know that. But I got behind the wheel of that thing, and there was the sticker on the window. $50,000 for a car. And I got behind that baby, 300 horsepower Cadillac Seville STS. Front wheel drive, you know, I mean, it had everything. The seat warmed my bottom up. I sat there, woo, woo, woo. Of course, every car needs one of those, you know. You need a bottom warmer in your car. But I thought to myself, do we need $50,000 cars? Do we need, you know, mortgage payments. We know what we do. We complicate our lives. That's just the area of finances. We complicate our lives in so many other ways. That's just one way. But life should be really simple. At the end of chapter number 5, Solomon says there's three things that you ought to draw joy from in your life. In verse 18 he says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor." He says, first of all, you ought to enjoy the product of what you do, your creativity in your life. What do you accomplish? Let's say that you're a musician. Denise sat down here and played. You know what Denise is supposed to do? Denise, you ought to enjoy the product of the talent that God has given to you and that you have developed. It ought to be a blessing for you to sit there and play that piano and go, "God has given me this ability, this talent." And of course, in music, that's to one degree or another for all of us, but that's a talent that she has. She not only can play that, but she can play the French horn, and who knows what else she can play. Probably several other things. If you can play those two instruments, you can probably play a couple others along with them. But you know what you ought to draw? You ought to draw joy in the fact that you can produce something. Those of you that work in a production situation, company, say you work at Kodak on a production line, I think many of us look at that kind of a job and we go, "Oh boy, I wouldn't want to ever do it." I mean, you talk about something that would really be the pits. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you ought to enjoy the product of your hands, the good of your labor. You ought to, as those, whatever, they used to be carburetors, now they're fuel injection systems if you're at Rochester or Products or whatever it's called today. They change the name so they can fire people and hire cheaper help. You know how that, you've been around long enough, you know what's going on. Anyway, so here goes the fuel, am I right? Fuel injection units go down the line, you know. You think, "Oh man, this guy's turning screws on this and putting gaskets on that and covers on this and flipping this, and that's all he does, or puts fenders on cars or whatever it is." You know what you ought to do? You ought to enjoy the product of your talent and your labor. But of course, it has to be in reference to God. Everything that anything, when it's just under the sun, it's vanity. If you're just putting fenders on to make a living so you can go out and buy some food and have a place to live and all that, it's vanity, vanity, and vexation of spirit. But when you put that fender on and you look at that and you go, "Praise the Lord," you can get excited about the fender. You know what I learned? The gift or the material blessing that someone might give you. Let's say somebody gives you what would be something that nice that you would like to have that we all would. Oh, how can I say this? I want to make sure that I pick out something that. Let's say that somebody takes you out to dinner. They invite. We can all identify with this. We like to eat. All of us have to eat. We might not enjoy all the same hobbies, but we all like to eat. Let's say a good friend of yours says, "I'm going to take you out to dinner, and I'm going to buy you a prime rib dinner." Of course, that's the number one heart attack food, but nonetheless, that's why it tastes so good, too. Anyway, so you go out to dinner, and you sit down, and they throw one of these Trumans on the plate, Wally. Trumans from Canisius Inn. 3 inches thick, two ribs standing rib roast is what it is, basically. 4 pounds of beef. You know, and you sit down and you start carving that thing up. I don't know how you can put 4 pounds of meat in your stomach. I don't know how anybody can do that. But, Wally, how can you do that? Anyway, I've never done that. But some people have done that.
You certainly know a lot about it.
Yes. I've been there to watch others. I've just never done it myself. But here, this is something that I've learned. That prime rib is not the blessing. That's not the blessing. You know what the blessing is? To be able to enjoy it. That's the blessing. It's not the object. It's not the car. It's not the house. It's not the clothes. It's not the steak or the rib or the shrimp or the lobster or whatever. That's not the blessing. The blessing is to be able to enjoy it. That's where the blessing is. Because the prime rib on the plate means absolutely nothing. It's only good when you can put that in your mouth and go, "Thank you, Lord. thank you, Lord, that I can... Now, this sounds very fundamental. It is, because life is really very simple. It is simple. That's all there is to it. And you put that in your mouth and you go, praise the Lord. Boy, this tastes good. Lord, I'm sure glad that you gave me taste buds. How'd you like to not have taste buds? Can you imagine not being able to taste your food? I don't know if that'd be good or bad. You'd say, well, if I couldn't taste it, I wouldn't want it. But then I heard somebody that didn't have any taste buds say, no, that isn't it. You continually eat because you never can get any taste and never any satisfaction. So I'm not really sure how that thing works. But nonetheless, the blessing is enjoying the thing, not the thing itself. The blessing is, thank you, Lord, all this tastes good. You know what the blessing is? Looking at the product of your hands, or looking at the product of the talents that God has given you, or listening to it, seeing it, or touching it, or experiencing it, and going, praise the Lord that you've given me the ability to do this. To produce a product. Not only that, but 19, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. Secondly, rejoice that you can do anything. Rejoice that you can go to work. You can get up in the morning and say, stick around, I got to go to get the truck again, and I got to go on a call, and I got to go fix somebody's air conditioning or refrigeration unit. Okay, you could have it this way, that you'd be crippled and you wouldn't have to be able to do that or couldn't do that. Which would you rather have? You know how you draw joy? You draw joy in life from the product of the talents that God has given you, and you draw joy in life from just the knowledge that you can do something. You go out, put a pair of running shoes on, and I don't care if you can only run 100 yards down the road before you pass out. Praise the Lord, that 100 yards that you're running, oh, praise the Lord. There's a lot of people that can't run 100 yards. There's a lot of people that can't walk 100 yards. You say, oh man, this is just too simple. Life is very simple. It's very simple. We complicate it. We make it much more complicated than it really is. He says, enjoy the product of the talent or the gifts that God has given you. Secondly, he says, enjoy the talent itself. Enjoy the fact that you can do anything. And then thirdly, he says in verse number 20, he says, for he shall not, that is this individual, shall not much remember the days of his life. Why? Why aren't you going to remember the days of your life? He says, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. He says, the third thing that you can enjoy in life is God's presence. You can enjoy a relationship with God. He said, all the days of your life can just kind of be all squished together and seem like it's just a breeze, a wind, a shadow, because God answereth you in the joy of your heart. Your relationship with God, if you pursue it aggressively, seriously, actively in your life, it will be the medicine that will get you through the bad times and take you through the good times, and when the end of your life comes, you're just going to be full of joy and you're just going to go, man, that went by fast. And he says, you're not even going to remember very many of the bad days. In fact, he says, you're probably not going to remember a whole lot about your life. 50 years? How many events in my life are really all that cataclysmic, catastrophic, or noteworthy that I could stand here and start saying, let me tell you about the time. You know what? Most of us could exhaust all of our excellent experiences in about 2 hours. 50 years. 50 years of my life, I could take 2 hours and tell you what it's all worth and what it means and the things that... Why? Because most things that happen to me didn't mean a pill of beans, number one. But number two, God has a way in His presence and His relationship to kind of, just through enjoying Him, that the events of life, good or bad, really ultimately pale in comparison to your relationship with God. He says, enjoy three things. Enjoy the product of the gifts that God has given to you. Number two, enjoy the very fact that you can do anything at all. Stand up, talk, see, think. And thirdly, enjoy your relationship with God. You do that, and you understand what life's all about. That's where you get joy. Not walking into a room, looking at the furniture covered with plastic, going... Or standing in the driveway admiring the automobile and looking at the wheels and looking at the interior and making sure that everything shines, or getting out there in the front yard and, let's see, how can I get the peak of the house with this light? I want to get it just right so when everybody drives down the street, they see my house. Listen, there's people in here that have done that. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just simply saying, you realize how vain that is. And I didn't say don't do it. I'm just simply saying, what does it all mean? Why do we do things like that? Does that give meaning to your life? To shine a light up on the peak of your house? After I said that on Sunday, I went home Sunday afternoon, not for a long period of time. I had to come back here about 3:30 for our class one, our 101 class, membership class, and my neighbor across the street, wouldn't he do something like that? He bought one of these little things, these windy things that, you know, you hang in your front porch and they blow all around. And I kind of went out and I was enjoying it. It was a nice day, remember? And I was sitting there and I was kind of soaking up some of the rays. And my neighbor across the street, he was puttering around out in front of his house. And then I saw him over on the right side of his porch and he was doodaddling around there. And all of a sudden, when his hands got out of the way and he stepped back, I could see that he got a figurine of a little Dutch girl or something and hung it from some chains from the ceiling in his porch. And it kind of blew around in the wind, you know. And I'm sitting there watching him and I'm just saying, there's human nature for you. And he got it all hung up and then he stood back and he just kind of looked. Watched the little Dutch girl blow around in the wind. Is that what life's all about? That's where Solomon's coming from when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, you realize how foolish so many of the things that we do and how worthless they really are? What do they really count for when all is said and done? Anything that you do, or I do, or we do, without considering God in our decisions, without considering God in whatever it is, it becomes vanity. Ladies, you walk up to the stove and you're cooking dinner for your family and putting that stuff together. It can be a tedious, it can become a very boring responsibility. You know why? Because you're living under the sun. Because you're looking at what you're doing only from the horizontal perspective. You're looking at your kids, you know, these kids, you know, why don't they get their own food? And how come on? I mean, here we go, we're making meatloaf. This is the 3,578th time I've made meatloaf. I'm sick of making meatloaf, you know. And some of you just aren't very creative, or you don't want to be creative when it comes to culinary arts. And so you've got about 8 meals you make, and you rotate and torture your family with them week after week after week. And you just don't really care. You look at that and it's just a drudgery to you. Let me tell you what it is. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you think you're spiritual. It's vanity. It's worthless. It's vexation of spirit. It's nothing but frustration. You have to take everything that you do in life and you have to filter it through the mind and the eye of God and see God's purpose or God's relationship or God's blessing in that thing. Thank God you can make meatloaf. And don't just stand back and admire it. Enjoy the product of your hands as it has come from God. God, you've given our family the finances to buy the meat, the ingredients. You gave us a home. You've given us a stove. I've been able to put this in there and it's come out and it smells good and I'm hungry. Thank you, Lord. You say, You're getting too spiritual. You don't do that. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It's boring. See, life's really very simple. We make it complicated. We make it complicated when we get frustrated with the meal and, oh man, I'll tell you what, here, look what time it is. I got to get to church tonight and look at this thing. I set it at 3:50 instead of 3:75. No wonder it's not. You can get yourself all frustrated, or you can just enjoy the product of your hands and say, well, Lord, you know how stupid I am. I put it at 3:50. It should have been 3:75. I'm an idiot. One thing you did, Lord, you didn't give me enough brains. You know, I'm glad for the ones I got, but I came up a little short and... Enjoy it. Enjoy the meatloaf. Yes. Enjoy it. Enjoy your relationship with God. Enjoy the simplicity of life. If you don't, it's worthless. It's vanity. It will only frustrate you. It will become tedious and laborious. Boring to you unless you can see the hand of God in everything that you do, in everything that you make, in every ability that God has given to you, no matter how simple it may be. My mind goes crazy. I can even think of some normal, please, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be funny, but I can think of some very normal bodily functions that most of us take for granted, that you ought to thank God that you can do what you do. I'm not trying to be funny, because there are people that can't go through those bodily functions, and it's frustrating to them, and it's embarrassing to them, and it's hurt their life and their attitude, and maybe hurt their relationship with God. You ought to thank God for the simplest things you can do. Simplest, most common physical functions or activities that you can do. I say, why? Man, this is, you're really pressing the issue. Yeah, I am pressing the issue. That's what God's done to me reading this book. I'm only halfway through it. I'm not even halfway through it. I'm ready to preach Sunday morning right now. Chapter 6 is prepared and done. But I'm only halfway through the book. I'm scared of what God's going to do to me by the time I get to chapter 12. Life is simple. Everything should be seen as it relates to God. Everything. And if it doesn't, it's vanity. I don't care if you're saved or not, it's vanity. Now, let me take this thought a little bit further. You know what you're talking about? Sunday, when we got our people together for the 101 class, we talked about, over and over, the word came out in our presentation, commitment. What you're looking for people that you want to join a church is commitment. And the kind of thinking that I'm talking about right now takes commitment on your part to approach everything in your day with this kind of an attitude. Trying to see God in everything. God in making breakfast, and God in getting dressed, and God in brushing your teeth. Thank God you got teeth to brush. My wife's got $3,000 worth of teeth in the front of her mouth. Did your teeth cost you $3,000? Mine didn't. You ought to thank God you don't have to buy $3,000 worth. See how simple life can be? It can be that simple. By the way, the dentist only charges $600 for $3,000 worth of teeth. Praise the Lord. We never asked for any. You know what that is? That's God. We didn't have $3,000 for teeth when my wife had to have that bridge work done in her mouth. And we just went. We didn't ask for any favors. I knew it had to be done. And I got the bill in the mail. $3,000. Discount. $2,400. Balance. $600. He didn't even tell us when we had the work. The bill came to my house for $600 with a 80% discount on it. That was a long time ago, by the way, but that's a blessing. That's God. That's God. I could say, oh, look how lucky we are. That's God. Amen. Aren't you glad you got teeth? I'd like to spend $3,000 or $600. Most of you don't have $600 to spend for teeth. Extra. What am I talking about? Commitment. To think that way, you have to be committed. You have to be, not to an insane asylum either, you have to be committed to Christianity. You have to be committed to Christ to think that way. This thing can't be a religious activity that you're involved in once a week. It'll never happen. If all you do is show up for church and go through the motions for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, or even show up twice and do it an hour and a half on Wednesday and an hour and 15 on Sunday morning, this is not going to work. Most of your life will be vanity. The fact of the matter is that oftentimes when people are in church, it's vanity. They still don't see God in it. They're pacifying their own desires to be self-righteous. So they can walk out and say, I went to church. It's not for the glory of God. It's for your glory. Well, I'm an upstanding member of the community. I go to church on Sunday. Is that why you go to church on Sunday? So somebody can recognize that you go to church on Sunday? Or do you go because you want to worship God? People sit and their minds wander and they write notes and they chew gum and they talk to people and look around and they don't even see God in what's going on. It becomes vanity. The church service is even vanity. Their prayers are even vanity. In fact, God indicted the Israelites over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. He said, your prayers are worthless. He's talking about people that prayed. Their prayers were worthless. Some of us don't even pray. But those people prayed and their prayer was worthless. Because there was no heart in it. There was no real commitment. They didn't see God in that. They were going through a religious function or a religious activity. It wasn't their life. It wasn't a commitment on their part. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Ephesians. This is not a homiletical sermon, but you're getting my heart. I promise you that. You are getting my heart. I couldn't preach this sermon tomorrow. I probably couldn't preach this sermon anyplace else because this is where I'm living right now. This is where God has me right now. So that you're just getting the overflow of what God's doing in my own life. This isn't really a sermon. This is a testimony, I guess. In Ephesians chapter 5, this commitment thing hit me. It says in verse 17, I was dealing with a couple in marriage counseling just recently, and I went to this passage of Scripture trying to help them. And man alive, God preached a sermon to me while I was trying to help them. I mean, God just... I looked at this passage of Scripture. I've preached in this passage of Scripture more than any other passage in the Bible, and it just hit me anew and afresh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can read something 150 times, no, more than that, 200 times, 250 times in my life, and after reading it 250 times, I can read it again, and it's still fresh and new. Thank you, Lord. You see things like that way? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You remind me again that this book is a well that is so deep that I can read it the rest of my life, and I'll never get to the bottom of it. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting that you can't exhaust the mind of God? He says in verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Boy, that's a strong statement. He says, if I could write a translation, the Grace Translation, don't be stupid. That's unwise. Don't be a fool. That's the Bible term. Don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. Don't be a dodo. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but this is a commandment in the Bible, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you're full of the Spirit, it produces what we talked about last week. The fruit of the Spirit. When you're full of it, God, you cannot help but produce love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance and all of that nine things there in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was talking to this couple. I said, you know what your marriage needs? You know what you people need? You both. If you're going to be successful in your marriage relationship, you both must be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, excuse me, didn't that sound good, did it? But I feel good. It's breaking up. The simple ability to cough up phlegm. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't stuck there and I drown in my own phlegm. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyway. Tastes like prime rib. I'm sure it doesn't have as many calories in it. Nonetheless. What was I saying? Oh, I was saying to this couple, I was saying, if you're going to be successful, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Here's where Christians get duped into, we all get duped into this, all of us. I'm a Christian too. We get duped into believing that you can live a neutral life and be okay. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he said, he that is not with us is against us. We're talking about commitment, about a committed lifestyle, about committing yourself to see God in everything you do. If you don't do that, you're against us. You realize that you live like the enemy. The rest of the world lives like they don't consider God and the meatloaf. They don't consider God and the ability to walk or run 100 yards or do it. They don't consider that. They think it's them. They think they're smart, they're intelligent, that they're gifted, that they're impervious to harm, that they're immortal. Don't we all think that way when we think away from God and think outside of the framework of God? There's three kinds of people. There's people who are in neutral. And you can liken it to an automobile that's in neutral. Or there are people who are aggressive in their spiritual life. Or there are people who are aggressive in their sinful life. And they pursue the fruit of the flesh. They are into lying and stealing and cheating and hurting other people. They're into fornication and drugs, and that's the way they live. They are aggressive. They live their life for pornography or another whack on some drug or another night out to get drunk or another prostitute, or they live that way. Now, none of us live that way. So we say, well, I must be okay because I'm not like that. No, that's not true, because some of us live in the middle. Those people are in reverse. I mean, they got it in R and they're going 30 miles an hour backwards. Those of you that take Ephesians chapter 5 and be filled with the Spirit and accept that and believe that and pursue that and you're aggressive about that, you have it in drive and you're going forward 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. But some of you have got the shifter in neutral. The shifter is in neutral. There is no commitment. There is no thinking, this crazy thinking that I'm illustrating here tonight, that in everything that I should do, that I should give thanks. In everything that I do, I ought to consider God in my life. And many of you just think that that's totally foolish. You've never lived one whole day like that in your life, and you're just in neutral. Jesus said that if you're not with us, you're against us. What I'm saying is this, that the foundation for any proper relationship, marriage relationship, Ephesians chapter 5, or any relationship, starts when a person aggressively, intentionally pursues a life to be filled with God. That's what filled with the Holy Spirit is. You are to aggressively pursue God and God's will and God's word for your life. If you don't do that, you're in neutral. When you're in neutral, you can coast backwards down the hill. You just kind of get blown around when you're in neutral. There's no power. There's no energy. There's no direction. It's just drifting in neutral. If you do not, as a Christian, actively, aggressively, intentionally pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you're in neutral. You are not fulfilling God's will for your life. And you stand in jeopardy of destroying your relationships with the people who are closest to you and people who are not that close to you. And certainly your relationship with God. It says there in the text, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The idea is, what are you controlled by? But be filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what the results of that are? This is how you can tell. This is how you can tell. Now, I don't want to ride a hobby horse around here, but I'm going to say it like it is right here. Let me tell you what the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Having a godly song in your heart. You know what neutral is? You know what neutral is? This world is full of things to keep you in neutral. How about the Weather Channel? Can you imagine somebody watch? I didn't say that's immoral. But can you imagine somebody watching the Weather Channel for an hour? How about the Quality Value Channel? Can you imagine sitting there all day and watching people trying to sell you stuff, flashing phone numbers, and you're sitting there, no, I don't like that, but no, I don't like that, but well, that's a good price on that. Yeah, I think I'll buy that. Yes, I'll take number 497, send it, my name is, and my Visa card number is, send it right out, boom. Let me see what else they got, you know. Can you imagine doing that? Somebody does that. The channel is on television, and it's still on television. It remains there. Or you could sit and you could watch the Court Channel. Or you could do so many different things. The world has fabricated and invented all manner of distractions to keep you and to keep everybody else. And by the way, they don't realize this is the intention. The devil does, but the people don't. To keep you in neutral. Newspapers, magazines, novels. We can sit there, sports. We can sit there and we can blow 3 hours and sit there and watch a game and never have God's name cross our mind one time. We can sit and watch television all night and God's name never crosses our mind except when they use it in vain on the television. See, life's really simple, but we let it get real complicated. And all of those things, and you can think of whatever they are, I don't care, it can be sitting around listening to music, watching television, it can be reading newspapers and magazines, whatever it is to fritter away and keep you occupied in your idle time, it'll keep you in neutral. And it'll keep you not filled with the Spirit of God. Again, I don't want to ride a hobby horse, but I'll tell you what. You sit around and you listen to the country western, or you listen to whatever it is you like to listen on the radio, whatever it is that isn't talking about God, they've got you in neutral. I don't care what it is. I say, well, see, you know, I like that banjo music. Good. Stay in neutral. I like it. Now, I didn't say that there isn't a place or a time, sometime to let the pressure off your mind, but you ought to relax with God in mind. I didn't say that there's no time to go on a vacation. When you go on a vacation and you want to rest your mind a little bit, sit back and go, thank you, Lord, that I can rest here, and I'm going to rest, or I'm going to hit this golf ball for the honor and glory of God. And I know you think that's stupid, but that's the way it ought to be. I'm out here on this golf course, and man, I'll tell you what, I'm about burnout, Lord, and I just need a little relaxation. Lord, I don't care if I shoot 85 or 125. I just want to enjoy what I'm doing. See, for too many people, the joy is in the score on the card.
Amen.
You want to enjoy golf? The joy is just being out there and being able to walk down the fairway. The joy is, praise the Lord, I can swing a golf club. Hey, I hit the ball. Praise the Lord. I put the ball in the hole. It's not the product. It's the joy of being able to do it is where we ought to draw our joy. Not the result, necessarily. That isn't the issue. There's all kinds of things to keep you in neutral, to keep your mind off God, to keep your mind off God's purpose and God's will for your life. And the Bible says that you better not be stupid. You better not be unwise and not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And He says the first thing you need to do is you need to be full of God. That means you need to be thinking about God. God ought to permeate your thoughts. God ought to be with you and walking with you. He ought to be your friend. He ought to be your companion. He ought to be the person you talk to and pray with and pray to. And you may even look a little weird talking in your car sometime, all by yourself. But you're not by yourself. The guy in the car next to you thinks you're by yourself, but you know you're not. You ought to be God conscious, full of God. And whatever you're doing, see it in light of God's sovereign will and the gifts that He has given to you in your life. And then it says, be filled with the Spirit. The result of that, there's a godly song in your heart. What's in your heart tonight? What's in your heart? Now, I'm pretty much out of the secular music scene over the last many years now. I don't even know the name of a group that's really even popular today. But are those the kind of songs that are in your heart? What song is in your heart? 1965, I was just a late teenager, and the Rolling Stones came out with I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Some of you remember that. Is that what's in your heart? Is that which when you're driving down the street going, I can't get no satisfaction? Are you full of God? Are you telling me you're full of God? Really? That isn't funny. That's not funny. Are you full of God? Why is that coming out? What's in your mind? What's in your heart? Or apply any other thing like that. You know what they are. You know what you like. And you fight with your temptations. What's in your heart? The result of aggressively pursuing God's will and going after it and doing what God wants you to do is that you'll have a godly song in your heart. God's song. You'll be singing about the Lord. That's what will be in your heart. I don't know what the melody will be. Some of you can't carry a tune in a basket. You may have no melody. You may be just reciting poetry for all I know. The second thing then he says in verse 20, then giving thanks always for all things unto God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. You can't do that until you're full of God. You can't do that. If you have a problem doing verse 20, it's because you haven't done verse 18. You can't. If you're not aggressively pursuing your Christian life, that is, you are a fanatic for Jesus. Hey, if you were on my baseball team and you didn't want to win and you're on my team, I don't want you on my team. Do you? Would you want somebody on your ball team or your athletic team? Bob, would you want somebody on your team that doesn't want to win? Don't you want to win? Why do we want Christians on our team that don't want to win? That aren't aggressively trying to win. That are in neutral. That have pushed the pause button. That have gone out to lunch for the last 25 years of their life. Why do we want people like that? Why do you think that Christians want you on their team if you're like that?
I want people who want to be winners. I want people who are committed to the cause. I want to see people who will aggressively pursue their spiritual life with Jesus Christ. That's what we need in Christianity. But we have been lulled to sleep thinking it's okay to be in neutral. It's okay to show up to church a couple times and dabble in this and dabble in that. No! No! That's not right! That's not what the Bible calls for. That's not the kind of commitment Christ is looking for. He's looking for you to be full of Him, full of God, and then you can be thankful. Why? Because you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know that God controls you, that you are in a bubble wherever you go, you walk, and God's hand is around you. You sense His presence. He's right there. When I was a little boy, I remember my mother instilled that kind of thinking into my mind. I know you can live that way. My mother made me aware of God all the time. She said, God's watching you. God's watching you. Don't lie. God knows your heart. When you're not here, when you're not in my presence, God sees what you do. You know what? I believed her. You know what? She was right. She was right. Do you live that way now? Do you really believe that? Do you really live like He's watching you? Do you really live like He's living right here in your heart now? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe He's listening to your words and evaluating them for truth? Do you really think He's looking at your heart to see what your motives are for what you're doing? Do you think He's looking at your behavior going, boy, I don't know, that's not right. Do you really think that? Do you live that way? I believe we should. Because He controls the circumstances of life. He sees all the circumstances. And therein we can give thanks because God's watching us and walking with us. We walk in His presence wherever we go, giving thanks always to God because all things work together for good. You know how a marriage works? The husband gets full of God. The wife gets full of God. You know how a church works? The members of the church get full of God. You know how a business works where there's a bunch of Christians? The Christians at that business get full of God and they're going to begin to have influence on those who don't or aren't. See, that first principle has to do with my relationship with God. The second principle has to do with my relationship with all the circumstances of life and as God allows them to take place in my life. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. When you can have a thankful spirit regardless of what takes place. But we can't. We are so spoiled. We got to go buy expensive cars. We got to have the best in food and clothes. And we've got to have designer this, that, and the other. We can't live without it. How in the world are we going to live with difficult circumstances when they come along? How are we going to be thankful for them when we can't even discipline our own lusts and appetites? When we're willing to spend ourselves broke to get what we want and actually mortgage the next 10 or 15 years of our lives, how in the world are we going to endure some kind of affliction? When we're so soft and we have to have everything now. We can't. Affliction comes along and we're pained. We hurt. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm used to being spoiled. I'm used to having everything I want. I don't like this. Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? And instead of giving thanks, we get mad at Him. We say, what did I do wrong? Because we can't take the circumstances of life, we can't be thankful for them because we're not filled with God's Spirit. We haven't done number one. Then he says, thirdly, this has to do with your relationship with one another. Then he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. First of all, aggressively pursue your Christian life
your relationship with Christ. How do you be filled with the Spirit of God? You get full of God's Word. You read God's Word with the intent of getting to know Christ and applying what you read now. And you open the Bible with an attitude of obedience. Yes, sir. George Grace reporting for duty. What do you want me to do today, sir? And when God tells you and He shows you from His Word, yes, sir. And you go and practice it. You do it. That's how we read the Bible. We don't shop through it. Well, let me find a favorite psalm that I like that makes me feel good today. I'm not feeling good and I want to feel good. Oh, isn't this a nice psalmy? And I love reading the psalms, but the reason why most of us go to them is because they're designed to give us comfort. They don't often put responsibility on us, and that's why we love to read it. Read the Proverbs. When you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're feeling spoiled, you read the Proverbs. Don't read the Psalms. Report for duty. God, tell me something. Show me something. I'm spoiled. Toughen me up. I'm supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier. We don't need to be mollycoddled all the time. Oh, I got to find me a little Psalmy to make me feel good today. Why don't you go take some Valium? You like this sermon? I'm about to get emotional again. I'm going to control myself. I'm running out of time. Submit yourselves. Once you are full of God, and once you can see all the circumstances of life in light of God's will for your life and accept them and say, thank you, Lord, regardless of what they are, then I look to other people and I say, I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. I was studying this today. I was in my office, and a call came across the intercom, and man, I'm getting this and going, God, you're really teaching me a great lesson. This is great. And a woman came into the office and went to the front desk. And, of course, I was in my office, and Betty, my secretary, buzzed me on the intercom. And she said, so-and-so is here. Could you see her for just a minute? And I'm going, ah, I'm studying. I'm learning about God. I'm getting motivated. And this person has to come in here and bother me. And I went, yes, but that's what I'm learning. I'm learning that I should submit myself one to another. And it totally changed my attitude. I said, yeah, I'll come and see her. And I got up out of my desk and I walked out my door and I put a big smile on my face and I walked up to her and said, what can I do for you? It's good to see you. 30 seconds before that, I didn't feel that way. I had to make a decision that I was going to obey what that said. It's one thing to read it and study it and learn it and say, boy, that's good. Get out of my way. Leave me alone. It's the hardest thing of all is to apply it.
Amen.
Now do it. That's the commitment. Do it. Do what it says. Yes, sir, I'll do it. Commitment. Life is really very simple. God wants you to be full of Him. And He wants you to be thankful for all of the circumstances of life because He's in control. And then once you understand that, He wants you to present yourself to everybody else, your wife in the context, your Christian brothers and sisters, your relatives, your neighbors, the people in your community. He wants you to present yourself as a servant. I'm here. I submit myself to you. I want to show you the love of Christ. And of course, that's exactly what goes on the rest of this chapter. The husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that takes those two relationships, but those are exemplary of what our relationship should be to one another. Submit yourself. Be full of God. Life's really simple. You get full of God and that'll solve most of your problems. Then God will give you the ability to be thankful for all the circumstances. Even if you can't have that house that you've always wanted. Why don't you learn to be thankful for what you've got? And stop sitting there lusting over somebody else's house in a more expensive neighborhood and sitting there calculating how you could squeak out your $1,140 a month mortgage payment. Why put yourself in that set of circumstances the rest of your life? Learn to be content with what you have. Make life simple. See God in all of your circumstances in your life. And then just submit yourself to other people. God made you to be a blessing and to build and to edify other individuals. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 are all about. When it talks about love, it says our job, our responsibility, our ministry as Christians is edification. I'm to build people for the honor and glory of God. Life is really simple. Are you in neutral? Or are you in reverse? Or are you in drive? And you got the foot down on the gas and you're going forward. You're actively, aggressively, fanatically pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that what you're doing? If you are, this is how you could tell. You'd be reading your Bible to learn every day and to apply. You would probably find yourself in a discipleship ministry, either as a teacher or as a student. You'd find yourself in a Bible institute. You'd find yourself with a couple good books on your shelf that you know could be a blessing and an encouragement and help to you in your Christian life. You'd find a place where you can get together with God every day and get down on your knees and talk to Him and pray. You'll find a place to meditate and think of the things of God. And on and on and on. You'll find a place in God's church where you can give of yourself for the cause of Christ, to be a servant, to submit yourselves to one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye have love one for another. That's what Christ wants us to do, but it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, a thankful spirit, and that takes place when we're committed. Life is really simple. If it's complicated for you, you've complicated it probably. Or I've complicated it. I hope I haven't complicated it for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word tonight. I've said more than I need to. Help us to take a couple moments before we close now to think about what has been said and what we ought to do. We can't think of these things and consider these decisions and the importance of all this and just brush it aside lightly. We can't look at this as though it's meaningless or worthless. It's where we live. It's where we breathe. It's what life itself is really all about in your will. Lord, this is a group of people. We are a group of people that name the name of Christ. We've made a step. We've made a commitment. But in that commitment, Lord, I realize, and you more than any of us, that we received. We got the blessing. We've got the forgiveness. We've got the hope of eternal life. God, you've given us a great responsibility. Help us to pursue it aggressively and be full of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take 4 or 5 minutes here. And Brother Tim, do you have a song picked out?
Yes, page 496, I Surrender All.
Let's sing that song and let's think about what we've heard tonight. Are you serious about your Christian life? Are you really serious about it? If you are, you'll be actively pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you'll manifest the right kind of attitude. You'll be full of love, joy, peace. By the way, it's that joy we talked about at the beginning of this message. It's that joy, the joy of your salvation. It's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. That's where it comes from. If you're not experiencing that joy, if you don't have that joy, it may be why you're all worn out as a Christian. Tired of responsibility, tired of work, because you don't have the joy of the Lord. You've lost that. Let's stand together. 560?
496.
496. As we sing, you feel free to come tonight and take a couple minutes here at the altar. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 says. Tim, lead us, please.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Jesus said, he that is not with us is against us. There isn't any neutral ground as a Christian. I mean, you may think in your mind that you're living there, but as far as the Lord is concerned, when we are not aggressively obeying the commandments of God and pursuing His will for our lives, we have joined the other side. We're dead wood in the army of Christ. We're like people walking around your place of business who have a way of avoiding work. They're there, they're on the payroll, but they figured out how they can be there and not have to do anything. There's a lot of Christians like that, have figured out how they could be here, but they really don't have to do anything. It's a very, very small time commitment on their part. When they walk out of the door, God is not considered in anything. The meatloaf, the brushing of the teeth, living in your home, whatever it is. I've got a feeling that the reason why 2% of the homes had mortgages as opposed to 98% today is that, 60 years ago, almost 70 years ago, that those people really learned to be satisfied with what they had. They didn't have to have the things that we have to. And we pursue these things thinking that they really are going to provide for us some measure of happiness. And we get tricked, we're duped by the advertisers, we're duped by the debt salesmen out there. We take the plastic credit and we run it through and we charge and we charge and we charge, getting these things for our security and for our happiness, and we bury ourselves. And then when God taps us on the shoulder and says, again, like the missionary that was here, the last one, or two missionaries ago, not Dan Moore, but the one before that, he said, 10 years ago, God tapped me on the shoulder to go to the mission field, but I couldn't because my financial life was a disaster. Isn't that a shame that people can't do what God wants them to do because they made such a mess of their lives? Don't do that. You could probably straighten things out in 1 to 3 years if financially, if you set your mind to it right now. Don't spend money you don't have. Don't commit your paycheck away, all of your money away every week. Don't do things like that. You're just putting yourself in a position where you can't respond to God's will. Be full of God. Be satisfied. He is your portion. He is your portion. He is our reward. God is our joy. Not the things of this life. In fact, the thing isn't the joy itself. It's enjoying using the thing that's the joy. Being able to enjoy it is the real joy. That's the blessing, not the thing itself. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're thankful for bringing us together tonight. Dismiss us with your blessings. Help us to be real and rational and realistic about our thinking. Help us to be conscious of you. Train ourselves to think of you, to meditate upon you, to be in your word and to read it seriously and aggressively pursue a life filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.